message that last week was about resilience. Thanks, Jordy, if you could put the first screen up. And I hadn't finished my message, but as it was, because of what happened with the whore's Nana, Lynn said to me, "Do you want to preach this week?" And I thought, well, I may as well finish my second half of my message. So I want to talk some more about resilience. I want to go a little bit over what I talked about last week. The next slide, please, Jordy. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." Do you get it? Throw off everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. Who knows sin entangles very easily? Very easily. "And let us run with perseverance." It doesn't say dawdle. It says run with perseverance to keep going the race marked out for us. And I said last week, all of us have the same destination, but a different race. How we get there is up to God, as long as we get there. To run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's half of the Christian world's problem. They don't fix their eyes on Jesus. They fix their eyes on problems. They fix their eyes on what's going right or wrong in their lives. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. I can tell you, there's been times that's all I've had left is Jesus. Like this morning, I had a terrible morning this morning. And I just needed to go and just spend 5 minutes just alone in my room, in my office, just with Jesus and fixing my eyes back on him. Sometimes that's all you've got left. Some of you here are going through stuff in your lives. I don't know what's going on in some of your lives. Some of you keep it secret from us, and that's okay. I don't mind. You don't have to tell me everything. But if you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus, you're not getting out of it. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who knows that lots of sinners oppose us? And the devil wants to bring us down so we grow weary and we lose heart. Some of the vile vitriol I read and see, I've done a complete cull of Facebook this year, and I have culled negative people, only a few, because there was not that many left, because I keep culling them every year. And not many people then ask me to be their friend again. So that's all right, I don't mind. It's okay. But I also had a cull of a number of the pages that I follow. And I was following them out of interest, but that interest has become disappointment and frustration with the way people talk to each other. I don't need that in my life. I need to have information, sure. I need to have knowledge, I need to have wisdom, but some of that stuff brings you down. So I've had a big cull. Ready for this? I remove myself from every guitar site that I follow. Not because of negativity, but because of my addiction. You think that's a big thing? Why drop guitar sites? Some of the sites we drop need to be dropped. But this scripture is all about resilience. It's basically saying stuff's gonna go pear-shaped. Stuff's going to go upside down. Some days are going to be crap. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. And I shared with you, first of all, that next slide, thanks, Jordy. Resilient people have a clear purpose. It really should be the other way around. I think people with a clear purpose seem to have resilience. If you're just fluffing around, you give up on things. But if you've got something you're trying to reach, something you're trying to achieve, resilience comes out of that. And we are resilient for the things that we care most about. Some people give up too easily because really what they're chasing doesn't really have the importance they thought it had. And we talked about how these guys with their basketball, how, you know, when you don't feel like going to practice, you just have to keep going to practice. And it's like that with the Christian life. When you don't feel like going, you just got to keep going. Because our purpose is greater than basketball and guitars. That was hard to say, but I did it. Not true. Okay. And resilience is a choice. It's a daily habit. You don't need resilience for tomorrow. You just need it for today. And when you get through today, guess what? You wake up with new mercies, the power of God on your life, and then you need resilience for that day. Some of us are thinking too far ahead. Now, there's nothing wrong with having plans. There's nothing wrong with having direction. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, this is where I want to be in 12 months. But just forget that. day by day, resilience is the habit you need to grasp a hold of in your life. Just get through today. Just get through today. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Bible says very clearly, it's got enough trouble of its own. Worry about today. Get through today. Do what you need to do, the daily habit, the choice you need to make. And we looked at the story of Jeremiah and Israel's rebellion. If we could go up here again. Thanks, mate. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. If I ever hear that out of any of you young people, I'll just, oh, they're gone anyway. They're not even in here. It's all in between us and oldies. They heard it last week. It's all good. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and to say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And I looked at three key elements out of this scripture that we need to remember if we're going to persevere. Number one, the first one is God knew us before we were born. No one is an afterthought. Thanks, Geordie. No one is an afterthought. No one is unwanted. No one is unplanned. No one is inconvenient. God knows you, and he knew you before you were born. That scripture makes it very clear. The second one is God set us apart for a purpose before we were born. Listen to these scriptures. They're not on the screen, but listen to them. Ephesians 1, 4 and 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You were chosen in Christ. We could say that was 2,000 years ago, but no, it was in eternity. Psalm 139, 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Ephesians 2, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God is not going, I don't know what to do with you this week, I'm just going to have to work something out. He has prepared in advance what he wants each of us to do with our days, our weeks, our months, and our years. And the third one is, having called us, God intends to accompany us on our journey. Do not be afraid of them, he said to Jeremiah, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So resilient people have a clear purpose. You need to know you do have a purpose. You are not here by accident. God has something for you. Something for you to do, something for you to achieve. And some of that is like, just goes on. Like God called me to this role. Not for one Sunday. It's the thing I have to keep working on and keep striving for and persevering in to reach whatever God wants me to reach. I don't, and just like the people in Hebrews 11, I don't know that I'm going to see what God has shown me. Moses never got to see the promised land. Many of them didn't see the fulfillment. Abraham did not see the fulfillment of all nations through him. Some of us just need to recognize that we might see what it is that we want out of life, but you know what? If you do what God calls you to do, it will happen whether you're here to see it or not. I'm standing on the shoulders of those that raised this church from nothing. They're not seeing what we're achieving. Some of them are gone. I mean, literally gone. At the end of the day, we've got to persevere even if we don't get what it is we think we're supposed to get. So resilient people have a clear purpose. Number two, thanks, Geordie. Resilient people practice self-control. Now, I'm not going to go into this in great detail because I don't need to. But Paul said to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Now, we love the power of God. We love the love of God. Self-discipline bit isn't so much fun. True? We talk about the power of God, we talk about the love of God, and we forget to talk about the self-discipline that God requires from us in our spirits. I don't need to talk too much about this because all of us understand this. Spiritual health, like physical health, needs discipline. You need to keep checking what you're doing and have self-control. Because it says in Proverbs that a man without self-control is like a defenseless city with its walls broken down. Anything can get at you. There's no magic formula. It's just about being resilient and taking charge of your life. And you need to ask yourself, what areas of my life do I really need to take charge of? And you know. I know. I know I need to do certain things that need to be changed. So the third one I want to look at, which is in a little bit more detail, but not quite as much, is resilient people are generous of spirit. Now, I want to say this. Generous living has nothing to do with your level of income. Generous living has nothing to do with how much you give. Generous living has to do with your heart. Because all of us know that we have different things we can give. Some of us have more money than others. Some of us have more talents in certain areas than others. God is not looking at what you've got. He's looking at what you give out of what you've got. It's your heart. And I'm not just talking about money. Churches talk about money all the time. I hate it. You know, you go to a church meeting and for 20 minutes they talk about the offering. Why do you need a sermon around the offering? Because it's a work of the heart. Actually, Siobhan said it perfectly this morning. Just whatever God's saying to you, just do it. But it's not about money. It's about generous living. It's about giving of yourself. And I know that this is a church that has many, many people that just selflessly give of themselves. But don't talk about generosity if I don't see it coming out of your spirit. I don't know what you put in the offering bag. I don't really care. Pauline keeps it all from me and I don't want to know. I don't want to know who gives what. It's nothing to do with me. I know when we're low. She tells me that. Or says, I say to her, can we keep the doors open this week? Yeah, just. But this is about more than that. A generous spirit does more. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that talk about that. Here's Paul. Paul wrote this to Timothy. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Sorry. Funny name. Onesiphorus. I know it's pronounced that way because I've got a little book tells me, all right? But may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Well, straight away here comes, that's generosity. It's not being ashamed. But then it goes on and says, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. That's a generous spirit. That says, I'm not giving up. That's what resilience is about. The generosity of saying, I'm not giving up. He couldn't find me, but he kept going. He searched hard until he found me. Then there's Priscilla and Aquila. We know them. Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. That's powerful. That's a generous spirit. And some of you are very generous with your finances, and that's wonderful. And my prayer is that that comes out of a generous spirit that gives generously to all things, not just to the offering plate. Generosity of spirit says, I'm not going to give up. I'll go to the point of giving my life for you. That sounds very Christ-like to me. I don't know about you. And Priscilla and Aquila got it. See, generous-spirited people don't give up and often look outside of themselves at great personal cost. I know that what James and Pauline are doing on a Saturday night is going to be a great personal cost. You might go, oh, well, what? Seriously? Every Saturday night? Have you ever done a bakery run down there? I did it once. That's enough. It's a nightmare. Especially when you smell the stuff and you put it in the car and you go, I can't eat any of this. And you're driving and the smell is in your car. That's perseverance. That's self-control. But there's going to come a time they're going to go, I'm sick of doing this. People won't turn up to help them. People won't turn up for food. And they're just going to go, oh, I've got this on, I've got that on. But you know what? People with generous spirits keep going. And I know these guys have generous spirits. Let's support their generous spirit. Let's come on a Saturday and help out as much as we can. You see, if all of us put aside one Saturday to help, you don't need to be doing it every couple of months. That's nothing. They're still here every week. I know what that feels like. When you run something and you turn up and nobody turns up and you did all the work and you're there and nobody comes because it's on your shoulders. What a point at my head, but anyway. Because that's where I want my shoulders to be. Hate being short. But generous people, they're resilient. They just know how to keep giving and giving and giving of their time, their talents, whatever it means. And the fourth one, resilient people forgive those who offend them and move on. One of my greatest frustrations in ministry has always been people who do not know how to forgive people and move on. Our mantra from the day we came has been, keep short accounts. If somebody upsets you, do something about it. Don't go home and sit on it and stew on it. That's ridiculous. It's not biblical. It's stupid. Because then what happens is relationships split. And we don't want that. People who take little offenses and then don't come to church anymore because for some reason they have this perceived offense that even you probably don't even know about, it's ridiculous. That's not how we're to behave. We're to be forgiving. We're to be generous in forgiving. Now, it doesn't mean you have to trust everybody who's let you down 1,000 times, but it means you have to forgive them and move on. Keep persevering. Too many people are filled with resentment and complaint and blame. You know what? Since Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, we've been playing the blame game. Come on down. We have. We've been playing the blame game for so long. It's always somebody else's fault why we're where we are. We've got to stop that stuff. As Christians, we have to stop that stuff. And resilient people are quick to forgive no matter what. They understand Matthew chapter 18, which says, how many times should I forgive my brother? 77 times. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. They understand that scripture. I love the fact that we have great unity in our church. But you know what? It's fragile. It's fragile. Because it's easy to be offended. Who knows that it doesn't take much to get upset? Somebody will say the wrong word, look at you the wrong way. Don't forget, sometimes those people have a backstory too, you know. They may have come to church a little bit out of sorts for some reason. Think about the backstory. If they say something you don't like, either get over it or go and talk to them about it. With not accusatory, you made me, yeah, I feel like picky. Just deal with it. Can we do that? We've been doing it. Let's keep doing it. You know, the devil wants to get in. It's that little snare that wants to entrap us and stop us achieving the race, the finish of the race that we're supposed to have. So now I want to give you some pointers. How do I keep going when I feel like giving up? Well, God asked Jeremiah something rather unusual. And you can read it yourself. You can read the story in Jeremiah 18 and 19. He says to Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the local potter. He says, and I want you to buy a clay pot. And he says, in a public setting, amongst all the elders of Israel and all of the leaders, I want you to smash that pot right in front of them. And in a public setting, do this. Don't just do it in private. And then I want you to say this. This is what God is going to do to this nation and to this city. God is going to smash you beyond repair. Who wants to be a prophet? And this little object lesson didn't go over very well. They beat him and they put him in the stocks. And Jeremiah's not pleased. Now that's the understatement of my message. Because when we're in the place where we're doing what God wants us to do, and in a place learning what God wants us to be, that's not supposed to happen. God told him to do it. He does it. He ends up getting beaten and put in stocks. So Jeremiah reacted. Let's have a look at the next slide, please, Geordie. Jeremiah says this, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. Let's put some life into this word, shall we? You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. It's like you say, I'm sick of this. Why do you keep making me say this stuff? So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Who knows what that feels like? You share your faith with somebody and then they come. The hatred comes out. You're doing what God asks you to do. You're saying what he wants you to say. And then all the vitriol and the spit and the vile stuff comes at you. And this is how Jeremiah's feeling. And he says this, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and end my days in shame? Like I said, it was an understatement. He had a complaint that he wasn't happy. Now, I want you to notice this. Jeremiah hasn't forgotten God's call or God's promise to be with him. In fact, he remembers it so well, this is why he complains. This is why he's so miffed. This is why he accuses God of deceiving him. He knows very well what God told him to do, and he went out and did it, and he's telling God off because that shouldn't have happened. The life God called him to is just too hard. Who said that a few times? I'm not looking at anyone, I'm just scanning the room. I want you to know that too. I don't actually look at you as individuals, I just look at your head as I look over the top of you. If I look at you and I'm preaching, it doesn't mean I'm preaching to you personally, but if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you better listen. I just look at a room when I do that. It helps me. He's sick of being the voice of bad news. He's so discouraged, he wishes he'd never been born. So Jeremiah is either sacrilegious for thinking he can talk to God like that, or he's just so ticked off, he doesn't care what God thinks or does to him anymore. Or he trusts that God is big enough and gracious enough to hear what he's feeling. Jeremiah's not the first person to lay it all out to God. I recall Moses said this, "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now." Elijah says, "I've had enough, Lord, take my life." King David says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I recall Jesus saying that at some point. When you feel like giving up, be honest with God. Stop hiding it from him. Stop going and blathering it to everybody else. Let God know how you're feeling. Do you know what? Maybe he's bigger and more robust than we realize. Maybe he does see how hard it is for us. Maybe God is empathetic towards our struggles. Maybe, as the psalmist wrote, next one, thanks, Geordie, Psalm 103. Next one, sorry. My fault. Psalm 103. "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he understands how weak we are. He knows we're only dust." You think God doesn't understand? He knows. He knows we're made from dust. That's why he has so much patience and grace with us. Maddie talked this morning about that. It was really the grace and patience and love of God that just kept him putting up with it to the point where enough is enough. When you feel that you have faithfully followed God, that's the important thing. When you feel you've faithfully followed God, that's hard to say, and find yourself disillusioned or disappointed, pour your heart out to him. Don't bleed on everybody else. It's okay to have people that you know that will help you and support you, but you don't have to go and tell everybody about what's going on in your life. Tell those that the Lord is leading you to, but certainly speak to him. "God, I faithfully followed you, and this is what you've done? I'm deceived. I wish I'd never been born." Tell him your frustrations. Tell him your unmet expectations. Tell him your disappointments. Because in being honest with God, you know what we're doing? We're actually putting our trust in him. If you say nothing to God, you're not actually putting trust in him. But if you say, "Hey, God, this isn't right. What's going on here?" You're actually putting your trust in him to fix it, to bring it back around. It's like kids with promises. You know what it's like? Who's ever, with your kid, you buy them a bike, take the trainer wheels off, and you hold the back and you say, "I'm not going to let go." And they start pedaling and you let go and they fall over and they graze. And "You told me you weren't going to let me go." What are we trying to do? Teach them. Get them to stand on their own two pedals. It's the same thing. God sometimes lets go. Because in that crash, we're going to get up and we're going to try again and again. You know what? Some kids give up. I gave up with swimming because I hated just drowning every 5 minutes. I can swim to save my life if I'm in the middle of the pool. But we can't do that. We've got to just keep persevering. And God sometimes lets go of the bike because he wants us to be able to ride on our own. Can you imagine if your kid is now 26 and got a job in the city and you hold their bike while they ride to work? That's a bit silly. Sorry, I think in cartoons, I can't help. But that's what God's doing. He's letting go of the bike. And you might crash a couple of times and say, "God, what's going on? You told me you wouldn't let go of the bike." Get back on the bike. Try again. And eventually you'll be able to pedal. And you'll get where you need to be going. That's what resilience is about. The thing is, though, we have to wait for God's response like Jeremiah did. He didn't get it straight away, but it did come. He ended up in prison as well. He ended up in a cistern. He was guarded in another prison for years. But you know what? Jeremiah, he says all this to God, and he still ended up being a prophet for God for 40 more years. That's resilience. when you say to God, just take, I wish I'd never been born. And God says, come on. Come on. And you get up and you keep doing it. When you read, he keeps going back with all these nasty messages even after this episode. Time after time, just doing what God has called him to do, because he knew that God was in control and that God would sort it out in the end. And then there's a second object lesson that God gives Jeremiah. He asks him to buy a field. That sounds pretty simple. That doesn't sound like too bad. But Jeremiah then points out to God the obvious. Because God has brought judgment on Israel, what's happening is the Babylonians are outside the gates of Jerusalem, and they've built siege towers, siege ramps to take the city. So they're surrounded by the Babylonians. The fall of the city is imminent. The citizens are about to be taken off, as God said they would, into exile. And God says, go buy a field. Hang on, the Babylonians are about to take all this land, and they're going to run off with us, and you want me to spend all my money on a field? You've got to be crazy, God. He says in chapter 32, all this has happened, and you say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. What's the point of that? Sometimes we're in a place where we go, what's the point of me doing anything, God? Look at the situation I'm in. God says, forget it. Buy the field. Do what you're told. Everyone's being carted off. The land is going to be overrun by the Babylonians. And God tells him to purchase the field. But he says it was to demonstrate something to the people of Israel. It was to demonstrate that despite the coming upheaval, God was going to give the land back. When they turned, when they repented, when they started to do what God wanted them to do, he was going to give them the land back. So what he's doing is not only giving an example, he's saying to Jeremiah, when you come back, you'll be all right, you'll have all that land. Because you've got the deeds to prove it. The transaction has been witnessed. This was God's promise to Jeremiah and the Israelite people. He said, as I've brought this great calamity upon this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I've promised them. I am the Lord, the God. Next one, thanks, Geordie. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? We seem to forget that. What we're facing is never too hard for God. And if we're not getting what we think we're getting, God's got a part of a journey to fulfill with us. Something more to do. Maybe it's just have faith. Maybe it's just have resilience. Can you imagine prophesying for 45 years and everybody in the nation hates you? You think of that, 45 years. It's 2/3 of my life nearly. I think my math is not good. Nearly. I'm the Lord, the God of all mankind. He's saying, I control the Babylonians too. I can move them out any time I like. There's a lesson here. I want you to learn the lesson. But don't worry, it's all going to come good again. So why do we need resilience? Well, first of all, it's God's will. That's a good enough answer. I think we could stop there, underline that, and say it's God's will that we would have resilience. To persevere, to run the race, to not grow weary, not lose heart. But you know what? That we benefit ultimately too. Jeremiah did. He got his field. God had promised him that, and he got it. It took him a while to get there, but he got it. Why do we need resilience? Well, I also want to say, just as importantly, there's a lot of people out there that need us to keep going. Come on, you think about that. If we give up, what hope do lost people have? If we don't show ourselves resilient, people are going to look at us and say, nothing in Christianity, nothing in following Jesus, because they give up as much as I give up. If we give up, what can we offer those around us who need us? In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he writes a letter to the churches in the province of Asia. And these churches are in the midst of terrible persecution. I'm not talking about even prison. I'm talking about being murdered. Terrible persecution. And he writes a message of encouragement and hope. He says, basically, in the end, God wins. God will deliver you out of persecution. And I think the issue of resilience is just as important for us. We're not being persecuted like they're being persecuted. They were persecuted. I want to tell you a true story about a Chinese Christian by the name of He Huajiu. She was a staunch communist. And towards the end of her life, she felt herself losing faith in the ideology of communism. She spent her whole life as a staunch communist. Even in her wedding ceremony, she wanted mention of the Communist Party in her wedding ceremony. And she's getting to the end of her life. And she's in hospital and she's getting treatment for cancer. And she meets a Christian woman. Now, this woman is illiterate. She's a common, barely literate laborer. And she meets this woman in hospital, and this woman, who's a Christian, volunteers to look after her family. If you understand China, I think we've told you this, but I'm just going to remind you, their hospitals are not like our hospitals. How they care for people is not the same. You have to bring your own pajamas, your own bed linen. Your family has to come and feed you and bring food every day. Your family has to make your bed, clean everything, and put it back on. All you have is a doctor. The nurse's job isn't to look after you. Very different. And so her family's not being cared for. She's not being cared for properly. And this beautiful Christian woman visits her home. She massages He Huajiu every day because of the pain she's in. She makes meals for the family and makes sure not only is the family okay, but that He is well as well. And a month before her death, He Huajiu abandoned her communist beliefs and became a Christian, a month before she died. And her 34-year-old son, Hu Wei, was converted the same day. He saw in his mother the change and decided he wanted some of this too. And he told his mother's story at a church in Beijing after she was gone. And he said, when she was dying, her only wish was that I should become a Christian, he said. She was no longer a follower of communism because it lacked love. Chinese Christians are under great persecution. We only read the headlines. We only see a little of what's going on. And the belief of He Wei says that it helped him survive the hardships of daily life in China. He even went through a period of unemployment, had no job, no Centrelink in China. The only way you'll survive is if someone looks after you. You'll die in the streets. But he says this, I'm experiencing a hard period and sometimes I feel so helpless. But I always stay happy because God is with me. That's faith. That's resilience. Many Christians in China, as you know, have to worship in secret. And if they're caught, they're arrested. Sometimes they disappear off the face of the earth. Do you know that organs are harvested from living people in China? They'll just pick them up off. If you're unemployed and sitting on the side of the street, they'll pick you up on the side of the street. They've got vans and they'll take your organs out in the back of the van and dispose of your body. Now when you go to church, you have to have your fingerprints taken and you have face recognition, like when you go through customs and immigration now. So they know who's in church and what they're doing. There are cameras in churches now, even the registered churches in China, which are controlled by the government. So they can see everything they do, every word they say, every song they sing. Many are in prison, many have been killed, and the churches have had to go underground. But in the midst of persecution and isolation, Chinese Christians are remaining loyal to Jesus Christ. So much so that they're not just holding on, they're sharing their faith at great risk. That's resilience. And we worry because somebody calls us a name for being a Christian. We've got to be better than that. It's not easy. I know, I'm not saying it's easy. I hate it when people hate me. I like to be liked. But John emphasizes in Revelation, God is in control. He's always with you. Is anything too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for God. You know, some people get it. In Australia, we love our comfort, we love our lifestyle. But do we have resilience? I think there's a time coming we're going to need more resilience. I'm not necessarily saying it's going to get as bad as it is in China. It could. I'm not here to predict that. That's not my business. But things will get more difficult the more secular our society becomes. Are we going to be resilient? When the Lord returns, is he going to find faith in the earth? God's saying to you and me today, the musicians could come. God's saying, right now it looks grim, but there is a future and it's good. Go and buy land, buy a field. I don't mean literally, I mean spiritually. In the midst of your darkest moments, God is there. And God has a plan. So keep speaking God's word. Don't let anyone stop you. Don't argue with them, but don't let anyone stop you. Don't throw in the towel. Most importantly, be honest with God. Be honest with God. I think his shoulders are big enough to take that. He likes honesty, actually, rather than pretense. Remember God's words to Jeremiah. Is anything too hard for me? Father, I ask for great resilience for all of us, me especially, Lord, because it's easy to just want to throw in the towel sometimes. To just say, this isn't worth it. I'm not sure I've ever cried out, I wish I'd never been born. But Lord, there's sometimes I feel like running away. I pray for all of us, Lord. Not those of us that are here today, but those of us that are part of this fellowship, who are part of this group, this body, that, Lord, we'd be there for each other, but that we'd also remember that we just need to turn to you if we're facing something, and you're the God who nothing is too hard for. So, Lord, as we move further into 2020, we're not praying for blessing per se, we're praying for strength, for hope and for resilience. And for the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts to increase, not only for one another, but for those in need. Lord, bless our church that it may be a blessing. Bless our lives that we may bless others. And Lord, if you sometimes give us a difficult message, help us to preach it boldly, but lovingly. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.